Chapter 5. Something to Think About. As Sandra expected, there were plenty of discarded orange flyers. Just as she was picking one up, another man came by with a huge stack of papers in his arms. "Lose something?" he asked. "Oh, no. I'm just taking one of these orange flyers," she told him, glancing briefly in his direction. He wasn't tall, so one glance sufficed. "You can have mine," he grunted, dropping his newspapers into the bin. "I don't know why people waste money and trees on ads like that. Look how many there are." "I think I might like to hear this talk," she said cheerfully, glancing at the flyer she had retrieved. She smiled teasingly. "If I learn anything interesting, do you want to hear about it?" "I can tell you right now, you'll be bored to tears," the older man grinned. "Better to stay home and watch hockey. Big game this weekend." Sandra laughed pleasantly as she walked away. Even if she planned to stay home and watch TV on a Sunday night, a hockey game wouldn't be her first choice. When Sunday evening finally came, Sandra drove her car, her mother's old car, carefully out of the narrow, enclosed parking garage. Most of the tenants only used the garage when the weather was bad, since the parking spots were tightly crammed in. With the orange flyer spread out in her lap so that she could refer to the directions, she drove past a tall man climbing out of his truck. She observed him carefully. His hair was completely grey, and he was fairly stout. "I don't think either brother was quite that large," she told herself. "But that makes three tall men in the manor." Thinking about her list of possibilities, Sandra clearly favoured Mr. Blue. "He seems so kind," she thought, stopping for a red light. "I'd like to get to know him better somehow, some way." James was second on the list, although Sandra doubted that he was religious. There was certainly nothing in his apartment to suggest otherwise. "And besides, he hasn't even called to thank me for the pie," she thought dismally. "I made it 5 days ago. He can't be very thoughtful or caring. Maybe he's the brother who wouldn't listen. But no, I think that brother was still religious. He just had his own beliefs." Then a new, rather discouraging thought popped into her mind. Perhaps the two brothers don't even live in the manor. What if they were just out for a walk and ducked into the courtyard to get out of the wind? Sandra sighed. "I may never figure this out. I'm certainly not a good detective." Picking up the orange flyer, Sandra had a quick look at the map. She crossed the harbour bridge. "Windsor Street," she mused to herself. "That's what I need to find." Sandra's white Ford Escort was making an unusual noise as she drove along Windsor Street, looking for the Northcliffe Centre. She'd never been to the west side of town before, and wasn't familiar with any street names. Squealing noisily every time she accelerated, Sandra's car attracted lots of embarrassing attention. Some of her gauges began to bounce back and forth. "Oh, please," she begged to no one in particular. "Please don't let there be something else wrong. I just paid for a new muffler last month. I can't afford another repair." At last she spotted the community centre. A large sign sat on the lawn which said, "Israel, an unwilling witness that God's word is truth." It was the same message the orange flyer had advertised. Parking the noisy car, Sandra walked nervously inside the blue clapboard building, wondering who she would meet and what would be said. She was greeted by a pleasant young woman. "Hi," the young woman said, extending her hand with a warm, welcoming smile. "I'm Jessica Simons. I'm so glad you could join us tonight." "I'm Sandra Carrington," Sandra said, shaking Jessica's hand and looking up at her. Jessica was nearly a head taller than Sandra and seemed much younger. Her straight, light brown hair was twisted up into a loose knot. Unsure of what to say next, Sandra asked, "Does it matter where we sit?" There were plenty of empty chairs in the large meeting room, and Sandra felt silly asking the question, but Jessica only smiled. "You can sit beside me if you like," she suggested warmly. "There's plenty of room in my row." Happy to have the company, Sandra followed Jessica up to the front row and sat down. A moment later, a tall, blond man joined them. Rugged in appearance, he looked as though he spent a great deal of time outdoors. "This is my fiancé, Peter," Jessica said, making introductions. "Peter, this is Sandra. Sandra..." With a look of dismay in her pretty blue eyes, Jessica looked over at her new friend. "Carrington," Sandra reminded her with a laugh. Peter and Sandra shook hands. Peter's hands were rough and worn. "Good to meet you, Sandra," he said sincerely. "I hope you enjoy the presentation tonight." Noticing that she didn't have a Bible, he added, "We We have a stack of Bibles to give out. Would you like one?
That would be wonderful, she replied, somewhat embarrassed. I don't own a Bible.
When Peter returned with a new Bible for her, Sandra thanked him appreciatively. Waiting for the talk to begin, Sandra flipped through the new book carefully. She had only a vague idea of what it was about, based on what she'd heard from friends at school and bygone Christmas pageants. Her mother had been an honest, good-living person who believed there was a God, but never talked much about him. Jessica and Peter explained how the Bible was organized into 66 different books and showed Sandra how to use the index to find a reference. A couple of times, Peter scurried off to get Bibles for other people who had come in without one. Having attended very few church services, Sandra wasn't sure what to expect, especially when they weren't even in a church. Two men were sitting up in front of a big screen that stood against the white wall, and Sandra presumed they would be giving the presentation. One looked to be around 50, with grey hair and a well-trimmed beard. The other, she supposed, was in his late 20s. For a moment or two, she looked at him carefully. He looks a little like Laurie, she thought, except he has a different nose. Maybe he's my cousin or some distant relative I didn't know I had. Maybe he's my dad's nephew and knows my dad really well. Maybe... When the man looked up and caught her eye, Sandra turned away embarrassed. I've got to stop hoping that people are related to me, she told herself. Am I becoming obsessed? As advertised, at 6 o'clock, the older man stood up and introduced the subject for the evening. We're happy to see so many of you were able to make it out tonight, he began with a smile. My name is Craig Simons, and I'm a local high school teacher. Our speaker tonight is Mr. Thomas Lovell, a keen Bible student. You may recognize him as the friendly produce manager at the Atlantic Superstore just down the road.
Lovell, Sandra considered. The name doesn't sound familiar. He can't be related.
Mr. Lovell has been studying the Bible for the last 10 years, Craig continued, and will speak to you tonight on a subject that is dear to his heart and to the heart of many others. We have the privilege, my friends, to be able to look back on thousands of years of fulfilled Bible prophecy and see how incredibly accurate God's word has been with every prediction in the past. This gives us total confidence that any remaining prophecies will likewise transpire exactly as God has said they will.
This is what I came to hear, Sandra thought, sitting up straight in her chair.
Before calling on the speaker, Craig began the evening with a prayer. Listening carefully, Sandra took mental notes on how the prayer was given. It was all new to her. She noticed with interest that everyone bowed their heads and closed their eyes until the last Amen. When the prayer was over, Thomas stood up at the podium and looked out at the audience with a friendly smile. Welcome, everyone, he said. I wish we had 6 hours to discuss this subject tonight. Maybe then, as Craig has said, I could truly do justice to the evidence of fulfilled Bible prophecy and the vast detail of what God has in store for this earth. Bible prophecy touches on the history and future of many nations. However, tonight, we are going to look specifically at the Jewish people.
There's that much fulfilled Bible prophecy? Sandra wondered.
Could he really talk for 6 hours about it? She paid close attention as Thomas took them through Deuteronomy 28. Using a PowerPoint slideshow, he demonstrated pictorially how this chapter had accurately predicted the Jews' sad and fearful history. Very clearly in the chapter, God had instructed them that if they followed his laws, they would be blessed in every aspect of their lives, and all nations would see that God was with them. However, if they refused to obey, as they often did, they would suffer disease, persecution, sieges, poverty, captivity, and many other terrible consequences. They have certainly suffered a lot, Sandra mused as Thomas displayed one slide after another. Thomas then took everyone to the words of Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 19. There, Jesus lamented over the Jewish people's failure to accept him as their Messiah, and prophesied that because of this, their land would be taken from them, their temple destroyed, and they would be scattered into all the other nations. And so it happened in AD 70, Thomas stated. After the Romans had driven the Jews from all the surrounding cities, they finally took Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground. The Jewish people were taken captive, scattered into many nations, and for almost 2,000 years they were without a national presence in their land. It happened, just as God said it would.
So God took the Jews out of their land because they wouldn't accept Jesus as their Messiah, Sandra considered. But then why did they get to come back?
Taking everyone to the prophecies of Ezekiel chapters 36 to 39, Thomas explained that God prophesied almost 3,000 years before it came to pass that he would have favor on Israel again in the future.
In chapter 37, Thomas read the verses which said that God would bring his people back to their land. Sandra followed along. "Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel." Very plainly in these chapters, God explains that it is not because his people deserve to return to their land that he will do this, Thomas explained. God promises to bring his people back to his land because he wants all the nations to know that he is God. By returning the Jews to their homeland, God is demonstrating to us and to them that he has power to fulfill his word. It's a modern-day miracle. Sandra was surprised. But if God wanted all the nations to know that he brought the Jews back to their land, she considered, why has no one ever told me this before? Did God's plan not have the effect that he wanted? Thomas showed the audience a 10-minute video collage of old, relevant news clips from the 1900s. Some of the clips were black and white and a little hard to see, but they were an authentic, graphic review of the events that transpired to resurrect a nation that had ceased to exist. There was a speech in the British Parliament, where the Balfour Declaration was read, stating that the Jewish people had the right to return to their land. There was a clip of Jewish men and women dancing in a circle, singing the Ha-Tikvah, as they celebrated the legal establishment of their nation, even though they knew this would lead immediately to a declaration of war from the Arab countries nearby. There were several dramatic clips from the War of 1948, where the newly formed Jewish nation miraculously defeated the much better equipped, far more numerous Arab armies. A shiver went down Sandra's spine. It does seem to be a miracle, but why hasn't more been made of this? I've never heard anything about this on the news, or even from my Christian friends. When Thomas directed their attention to the rest of Ezekiel chapter 37, Sandra was skeptical. The prophecy indicated that one king would be king over them all, and it sounded as though the new nation would believe in God and serve him. Well, that isn't true, Sandra pondered. Israel doesn't have a king, and I know they aren't all religious. We are in the middle of the fulfillment of this prophecy, Thomas clarified as he spoke. It began in 1917 with the Balfour Declaration giving Jews the opportunity to return to Palestine. As we saw in the video, other lands had been suggested, including a tract of land in Uganda, but it was to their ancient homeland that the Jews returned. Since then, they have immigrated to their land from many nations, just as God said they would. In 1948, they became a nation, against great odds, as you saw from the news clips, with so many hostile Arab countries declaring war on them at the very moment of their birth. How could such a tiny, unprepared, fledgling nation, unauthorized at that time to own any weapons, defeat such a massive, well-armed Arab assault, unless some greater force was behind the events? True, Sandra nodded, thinking, maybe it is a miracle. So then she considered, if God has brought the Jews back to Israel, perhaps they have a right to the land. But why are the Jews so important to God? Sandra still wasn't completely convinced. They don't have a king, she thought. They aren't all religious, and in the chapter that Thomas read, God says all the nations would know that he has made this happen. This isn't common knowledge today. It certainly wouldn't be presented like that on the news. Thomas took everyone to the prophecy of Zechariah and skimmed through chapters 12 to 14 to show that God foretold the Jews would also regain Jerusalem. It is over this city that another great battle will be fought, he said. True to God's word, the Jews took control of Jerusalem as their own capital city in 1967. Slowly, bit by bit, prophecy has been fulfilled before our eyes, and more is yet to come. But they don't have a king, Sandra whispered to Jess. They have a prime minister. Jessica smiled. They will have a king, a very important king. Look at what is left to happen from Ezekiel chapter 37, Thomas directed, pointing to a list displayed on the screen. Sandra looked up. Okay, so he's willing to admit that some of this hasn't come true yet. God specifically says the Jews will exist on the mountains of Israel, which is the disputed West Bank, Thomas said, pointing to his list. This is still a work in progress. While the world is calling for a freeze on settlements and insisting that Israel agree to a two-state solution, God says that in the future, the Jews will have one king, not the democratically elected, ever-changing government we see in Israel today. God says his tabernacle will once again be built in their land. Today, the Jews would love to have their own temple, but to build one would incite the wrath of the world. God says that in this future time, they will live righteously in his eyes as his people forever. Today, most of the Jews in the land are secular and uninterested in their Creator. And finally, God says all the nations of the world will understand that what has happened in the land of Israel is a miracle God has performed. Today, world opinion is on the side of the Palestinians, pressuring the Jews to give up more and more of the promised land. However, Thomas paused, looking confidently out at his audience. Having seen that God has begun to fulfill this prophecy, we hold on in faith to these details, believing that God will fulfill his word completely. Sandra looked the list over carefully. It was hard to believe that the 6 future details Thomas had listed there would ever occur. He needs faith, all right, she thought. And even if it all comes true, I really don't see how the whole world would ever acknowledge that any of this is a miracle from God. Most people are like me, completely unaware of these prophecies. Now, it's easy enough to see something in hindsight, Thomas went on to say, but I'd like to show you a paragraph from a book that was written in the mid-1800s, well before the Jewish people had any hope of re-establishing their own nation. This author never claimed to have any special inspiration from God. He was simply a man who devoted himself to reading the Bible and searching for God's truth. This is what he said in the mid-1800s, based on the Bible prophecies he read in the Old Testament. There is, then, a partial and primary restoration of Jews, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he, Jesus, has appeared in the kingdom. The colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. They will emigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth, but more immediately of getting rich in silver and gold by commerce with India and in cattle and goods by their industry at home under the efficient protection of the British power. And this their expectation will not be deceived, for before Gog invades their country, it is described by the prophet as a land of unwalled villages whose inhabitants are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, and possessed of silver and gold, cattle and goods, dwelling in the midst of the land. Ezekiel 38, verses 11 to 13. It was a lengthy section, and Sandra gave up trying to write it all down. She was quite impressed that someone had been able to foresee these events in such detail long before they had transpired, just from reading the Bible. Maybe God is behind this, she considered. Incredible, isn't it? Thomas said, looking out at his audience. And this man wasn't the only one who understood the Jews would return to their land well before it occurred. Isaac Newton, the famous scientist and avid Bible student, wrote in an early 18th century manuscript under the title Of Ye, Day of Judgment and World to Come, his strong belief that the Bible prophesied the Jews would return. The historicist H. Grattan Guinness and theologian George Stanley Faber also left behind writings in the 19th century that anticipated the Jews would come back to the land of Palestine. Now, Thomas said, we've looked at prophecies concerning Israel. Let's take a brief look at the world we live in. Let me read what Jesus said our world would be like before his return. As I read, think about whether or not this describes the general state of affairs we see all around us. Sandra followed along closely as Thomas read Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. There is a lot of fear in society today, she mused. Think about the concerns we hear addressed in the news, Thomas prodded. Violence, global warming, global recession, flu epidemics, nuclear capabilities of rogue nations like Iran, and aggressive Russia restocking arms and warships, intractable wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, the United States trillions of dollars in debt. Where is this all headed? And why does God say that when we see this time of trouble, we should look up and lift up our heads? Sandra waited anxiously for the answer to that question. Thomas didn't give the good news first. Instead, he warned everyone of the hardships that were yet to come. There will be a time of trouble on this earth, he said, bringing distress to the nations and causing men's hearts to fail them for fear, perhaps even more than what we see today. As we read in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 38, Russia will develop an alliance with Germany, France, Ethiopia and Iran, invade the Middle East, have success for a time, but will eventually be overthrown by the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints on the mountains of Israel. This will usher in a time when the kingdom of God will be set up on earth. So, we're looking for Jesus Christ to return, Thomas said with elation. Jesus Christ will soon intervene and take control of the world. He will be the king in Jerusalem. He will build the temple in God's land and turn all the Jewish hearts to worship God in truth. It will be at this time that the nations of the earth will finally understand that God has brought it all to pass. So look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Sandra nodded thoughtfully, mulling it over. Thomas had put the last few pieces of the prophecy together in a flash. Jesus will be the king. How interesting, she thought. And he's coming back. Will we actually get to see him? If Thomas is right, this world is going to be a very different place. Will I get to see this happen? So, Jessica said, turning to Sandra when it was all over, how did you find the presentation this evening? Do you have any questions?
Lots, she nodded, feeling rather overwhelmed.
I've never read the Bible before, so it was all very new to me. But I was impressed. You really expect Jesus to return soon? Jessica nodded.
Really soon? Like in our lifetime?
Sandra clarified.
Any day now, Jess replied.
Maybe he'll come tonight, or maybe it'll be 20 or 30 years from now.
We can't be sure exactly, but we know it will be soon. Thomas only touched on some of the prophecies that relate to Jesus' return. There are many that show us there's not much left to happen before he comes.
Sandra shivered. How exciting. I'd really like to know more about the Bible, she said. Is there anything else I could come to?
Well, we have a women's Bible study class every Wednesday morning, Jessica suggested. You're more than welcome to come to that.
Do you go? Sandra asked hopefully.
Only if her boss gives her the time off, Peter responded, joining into the conversation with a playful tug at Jessica's hair. Jessica laughed and patted Peter's leg. I have the best boss in the world. With a happy smile, she said, I know he'll give me the time off. A small pang of jealousy skittered across Sandra's heart. It was obvious that Jessica worked for Peter, and they were both very much in love.
Lucky girl, she thought.
Do you know where the Bloomfield Library is? Jessica asked.
Oh, yes, I go there all the time.
Well, if you'd like to come to our Bible study, it will be in the library, in the large downstairs meeting room, Wednesday morning at 10.
I'll make sure she's there, Peter promised Sandra with a wink. God willing, that is.
Thank you, Sandra smiled. She stole a curious glance in Peter's direction as he turned to talk to his fiancée.
There's something vaguely familiar about his kind brown eyes. Have I seen him before?